Well, this morning, my message is titled, Beyond a Doubt. I want to talk about doubt for a little bit. According to dictionary.com, to doubt means to be uncertain about something, to consider something questionable or unlikely. Doubt, and I like this definition, to hesitate to believe. So I have a question this morning. What causes doubt for us? Has anybody ever doubted in their life? Of course we have. We all have at different times. And what causes doubt? Well, a lot of times past experience causes doubt. If you're a Vikings fan and the playoffs are here and you're hoping, oh, maybe they'll make to the Super Bowl this year, and you think, I doubt it. Why? Because you've been there before, right? It makes sense. So past experience can play into something. You've seen something happen, and maybe sometimes somebody will say to you, well, what you saw isn't what really happened. And you're like, You know, I remember a famous person once said, don't believe anything you see and only half of what you hear. I'm sorry, other way around. Don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. Whoa. Okay. Sometimes we doubt because there seems to be a contradiction between what we know we believe or what we know we saw and what is true. Or sometimes we doubt because what is being suggested seems impossible. You know, it's interesting because I do this sometimes when I'm preaching, and I'll go to Google search and I'll just put in the word doubt and see what comes up, you know, just for the heck of it, because it kind of reveals where we are as a society, and it reveals where people's minds are. And when I plug in doubt, the most common area where doubt is discussed is in relationships. Doubt can, at the least, be problematic in a relationship, and ultimately, doubt can be toxic and destructive to a relationship. This morning, I'd like to look at how doubt can affect one very important relationship. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20 with me, please. We're going to look at a few verses here, and we're going to look at one of the disciples a little bit this morning, whose name is Thomas. Now, what do we know about Thomas? Really, isn't that a shame? Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine carrying that label? Let's be honest, for all eternity, poor guy. Doubting Thomas. I don't think I'd want to be remembered as Doubting Greg. I'd rather be remembered as Faithful Greg or Good-Looking Greg. You know, or Bald Greg, I'd accept Bald Greg, but Doubting Thomas, what a tough one. And here's what's going on at this point in the Bible. Jesus has died and rose from the grave. His disciples saw him crucified, but Jesus, after he rose, has already appeared to his disciples once, but Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them. So there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along in that. So Thomas wasn't there. So let's pick up the story here and talk about the issue of unbelief. Starting in verse 24, it says this. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, which is much better than Doubting Thomas, I'd have to say, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." You see, Thomas is saying, "I know what I saw. I know what I saw. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." You see, unbelief was a major issue in Jesus' day. The Jews had him crucified because of unbelief. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, so they had him crucified. And even the disciples on this journey with Jesus had to develop in their belief that as well from that time that Jesus left them even to now. Thomas is evidence of that very development. We know that after Jesus died, that his disciples kind of freaked out and they went into hiding. So this idea of faith, this idea of doubt, was a very dynamic thing for the disciples, especially over this time period. Even though the other disciples had seen Jesus and were trying to convince Thomas of his resurrection, their testimony wasn't enough for Thomas. He remained unconvinced. Thomas's own experience was that he saw Jesus die. I saw him put him up on the cross. I saw him nail his hands to the cross. I saw him stick a spear in his side. I know what I saw, and I saw him hang his head, and I saw him die. Thomas wanted physical proof that Jesus had rose from the grave. Why did Thomas doubt? You know, I guess I give Thomas, cut Thomas a little bit of slack here. It's not too often people rise from the grave, right? But he did see that one other guy, didn't he? Lazarus. But Jesus did that, and how could Jesus do that if Jesus was dead? If you think of it from a practical perspective, this is really unbelievable news, you know? So Thomas doesn't believe. So let's talk about proof positive here. Continuing on, starting in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Now, I was thinking about if I were Thomas at that moment, and Jesus said, "Hey, Thomas, here, go ahead, put your finger in there." And Thomas would be like, "Oh, you heard me say that, didn't you? Huh, okay." Jesus presented Thomas with the proof that Thomas needed. And he simply told Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe. Don't be faithless. Believe." He challenges Thomas to believe and commit after being shown the truth. It's interesting because Jesus doesn't chastise him, does he? He doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't say, "Thomas, what's the matter with you? Henceforth, you will be labeled doubting Thomas." No, Jesus didn't say that. We know there's other times where Jesus chastised people for their lack of faith. When Peter walked out on the water, when Jesus was out on the water, and he started to sink because he saw the waves and everything, and they got back in the boat, Jesus said, and I believe Jesus said this to the other 11, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" But he doesn't say that to Thomas. He just says, "Okay, Thomas, this is what you need. Here you go." That's something that Jesus does. That's something the Lord does. He will give us what we need. I firmly believe that. When I was wrestling with the issue of Christ, when I was in college, and I was really trying to understand and trying to reconcile what I was learning with what I had learned my whole life growing up in the church, and trying to understand this whole idea of a personal relationship, I just couldn't get it. And the guy who was discipling me said, "You know, think about your dad for a moment." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Think about how much your dad loves you. And think about all that your dad would do for you." He said, "That's peanuts compared to how much the Lord loves you." And you know what? That made complete sense to me. For the first time, I understood. And I really got it. And I praise God because God was able to use my father to help me understand my Heavenly Father. God gave me what I needed to understand and believe. Look at Thomas's response in verse 28. He says, "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed to Jesus. This isn't something a Jew would call another man, "My Lord and my God." To say this would be blasphemy. But look what's happened for Thomas here. Look what's happened. A skeptic who doubted was presented with the truth. And his response is what? What we talked about earlier. One of humility and worship. This is an awesome, awesome moment in the scriptures. All the truths that have been communicated to Thomas over the last 3 years as he walked and talked with Jesus and he lived with Jesus and he heard Jesus preach, finally, they were all realized. What an amazing moment that is when an individual comes to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ. I've had the opportunity and the privilege many times to pray with someone whose eyes have been opened the first time to the truth of the gospel. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing experience that is. What an amazing moment when the scales have been lifted from their eyes and they have been transformed like that. Changed in a moment. There's an amazing song that was written many years ago by Keith Green and Randy Stonehill. And the song was called Your Love Broke Through. And I want you to listen to the lyrics here as I read them, because I think this just gives the perfect picture of that moment. Like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why. Until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains over my eyes. Well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed. Until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. All my life I've been searching for that crazy missing part, and with one touch you just rolled away the stone that held my heart. And now I see that the answer was as easy as just asking you in, and I'm sure I could never doubt your gentle touch again. It's like the power of the wind. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. And I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Isn't that awesome? How awesome. Many years ago, I went to a men's retreat back when I was in my first church. And Beth Ann and I had been married maybe a year and a half. And I was still a very young Christian at that time. And I remember going to this retreat with a group of guys from my church. And there was a gentleman at that retreat whose name was Paul. Paul was 71 years old. And he had a faith that was just unbelievable. You see, Paul was 71 years old. Paul came to Christ when he was 69. The humility in this man was amazing, and I'm sure he's home with the Lord now, because he'd be over 100 now. His humility, his love for the Lord, his thankfulness, his gratitude, it's incredible. But he had experienced that incredible transformation. And at age 69, he would tell you that he had to overcome an awful lot of pride to say, all these years, I was wrong, and humbled himself before God. He left a mark on me for sure. Friends, we are incredibly and especially blessed. Look what it says in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, he told Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. We don't have the luxury of Jesus standing before us and saying, here, put your fingers in my hands. Jesus pronounces a blessing on all who come to faith without actually seeing the physical evidence of a resurrected Christ. You know who that is, friends? That's us. We're the ones that get to be blessed. He said, blessed are those who don't see, believe. That's us. Our belief is based on the proclamation of the gospel and the evidences for its validity. You see, friends, we're not deprived because we weren't there. And I've thought back sometimes, you know, gee, I wish I was one of the disciples. You know what? I'm not sure that I would have wanted to be one of the disciples. Whew. That was a rough time, an amazing time, but a rough time. We're not deprived because we weren't there. On the contrary, we're especially blessed, Jesus says. For our faith is based not on what we've seen, but what God has put on us and impressed upon our hearts. That's what our faith is based upon. So, let's talk about helping us believe. Jesus' resurrection does five things to help us with our belief. And it does more, but I'm going to pick out five this morning. These are very simple. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that his predictions about being raised from the dead were true. It demonstrates that very clearly. So that, what does that tell us? It gives us faith in what Jesus had to say. He wasn't lying. He wasn't lying. The second is this. It proves that he is the Son of God. He had that authority to rise from the grave, to show his authority over sin, and to show his authority over death. His resurrection testifies to the success of his mission of salvation. It shows us that he was successful in what he did. We didn't have to go, did it work? No. Jesus showed the authority that he had. His resurrection entitles Jesus to a position of glory because of his incredible love for us. And the fifth one is this. His resurrection proclaims that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. Look what it says in the next couple verses. Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. That's what John is saying. You know, this is just a little sample of all the awesome things Jesus did, is what John's saying. I wrote all this stuff down so that you would believe and that you would have life. Unbelief is a major issue today in the world, isn't it? There are many people in the world today who ignore or deny or try to rationalize Jesus' miracles. Well, Lazarus wasn't really dead. They planned the whole thing. Nah, that didn't really happen. Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. He never really was dead. Or he didn't raise. The disciples got together and just made all that stuff up. You know why that says in Scripture that Jesus appeared to over 500 people? Do you know why it says that? Because at that time, in a legal court of law, in order for something to be defined as totally true and cannot be doubted, would be if you had at least 500 witnesses. It's no longer an argument. It's true. Over 500 people saw it. There are 35 miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in the four Gospels. I wonder how many more there were. But 35 miracles. People today doubt because they have not seen, just like Thomas. Now, understand this, friends, that when we share the gospel with people, we share the truth with people, there are always going to be people who don't believe. There are people who will never be convinced, no matter what the truth is. We see this so much in the realm of science and archaeology, and the origins of man. You know, this whole idea of, you know, the missing link, that we came from apes and we, you know, we started out as this primordial soup and goo, and that goo turned into something, and that turned into something, and that turned into something that could squiggle around in the water, and eventually that turned into something that could come up on land and eventually walk. And stop and think about how ridiculous that is. It's unbelievably ridiculous. Do you know that with the study of DNA, they have found that there are common things in our genetic chain, in our DNA, that link every human being together? That if you go back in history and you look at the DNA of every living person, there is a link that suggests that somewhere back in genealogy, we all came from one woman. Well, we hear that and we go, duh. I know who she was. Her name was Eve, right? But scientists look at that and they say, their response is, well, what happened to all the people who came from other women? Why did they die off and they're not here? Even when the truth is right in front of your face, some people are never going to believe. They will not be convinced no matter what. But the truth is, friends, there are others who will be convinced. There are others whose eyes will be opened up to the truth. And I praise God that God opened my eyes to his truth. I praise God that he took the time to say, Greg, I'm real. Wake up, you idiot. I don't think he called me an idiot, but he took the time to say, Greg, see who I am. I praise God for that. I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. I could have been just as stubborn as others. I probably was. There are those who will be convinced with the truth. And here's the thing, friends. We're called to share the truth with all of them. We're called to share the truth with everybody. You can't look at somebody and go, I don't think they'll believe me, so I'm not going to tell them. No. We share the truth of the gospel with everyone. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Sometimes he uses us to help knock and uses us to help people see the truth of the gospel, to open their eyes to the truth. Doubt can be a discouraging thing. Doubt can be a difficult thing as you share the truth with somebody, and you can go round and round and round and round and round and round. And I've had people say to me, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree. I said, my response is, I will never agree to that, because for you to disagree, the consequences are way too high, and I love you too much to just walk away and say, well, okay, I told you. We need to be willing to share the truth. Some are harder than others. Some people can be really stubborn. Some people can really doubt. We talked about at the beginning that sometimes people doubt because of their life experiences. There are a lot of people who didn't have loving parents like I did or many of you did. And they have to say, well, how can a God love me? My mom and dad didn't even love me. Or terrible things have happened to them, and how can there be a God if terrible things happen to me? Well, we understand that we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world that is corrupted. Those are some big obstacles for people. But I believe the power of the gospel can break through any barrier. And we need to be willing to always share, and we need to be willing to work through the doubts that others have. God doesn't say that the results are our responsibility, but I believe that our love for others needs to drive us to share his truth. We leave the results to God, but we don't want to give up that easy. Jesus could have said to Thomas, well, if he doesn't believe it, then forget it. I'm not going to help him out here. But he did. Praise God for that. That's love. We need to be willing to do the same. To step out and share with others. Who knows how God will use you in other people's lives? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Help us with our doubts, Lord, so that we don't doubt you. And help us to be willing to share your truth always with others so that they may come to know you as Savior and Lord and share the privilege that we have. We love you, God. Help us to be usable, available, willing vessels to carry your good news and to give you glory. All God's people said, amen. Have a blessed day.